Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then if you go to chapter 2 and verse number 7, we get a little bit more information, a little more detail on the specifics of the creation of man. Verse number 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And man became a living soul. I want you to remember that. Man became a living soul. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. You might want to hold your place in Genesis. We'll be back there. Matthew chapter 16. And verse number 21. "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world," notice this, "and lose his own," what? "So what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work." And tonight we're going to talk about, focus on this amazing, amazing part of man, one of three parts that God created, called the living soul. And I want you to take a few minutes tonight, and let's see if we can educate ourselves a little bit about the importance of one soul, the value of one soul. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. It's important that we have you here with us tonight, Lord. It's important to me, Lord, as I preach that you're here, Lord, that you'd fill me, that you'd control me. Lord, what an amazing, sacred subject that we're going to approach tonight. And Lord, if we can somehow put again the same value on this eternal part of man that you put on it, Lord, maybe it would cause us to reshuffle our priorities a little bit. Maybe it would cause us to hit some reset buttons in our lives. The value, the importance of one soul. What, Lord, do you see when you look down from heaven and see a man's soul? What value does it have to you? What price were you willing to pay to redeem it? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to begin to see others through the eyes of a merciful and gracious and loving and sacrificial Savior and God. Lord, may the souls of men become as important to us as they are to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk for a few minutes about the value of one soul. The value of one soul. Nothing in this world is more valuable than a man's soul. What can you trade for that? The Bible asks. What do you exchange for that? I mean, what are you profited? The Bible challenges, if you gain the entire world and lose your own soul, how valuable is a man's soul? I thought we'd do a little research first. We're going to talk first of all about the creation of the soul, and then about the value of the human soul. And then last of all, I'd like to talk to you about rescue, the importance of rescuing human souls. So let's go back, if we will, and start at the beginning, Genesis chapter number 2, we read where God was the one who created man. God created all of the world in 6 days and all that therein is, but when he got to the creation of man, we see God kind of stop. Up to this point, he's kind of on a roll, and it basically goes like this. To summarize it, God spake and it was so. God spake and it was so. God spake and it was so. And everything that's created in the first 6 days, God spake by the words of his mouth. But I want us for a minute just stop and help us all to maybe understand just how important this last part of God's creation was to him, because we get down to the very end and you hear the old saying about saving the best for last. Well, God, I think, saved his best for last. And when he created the human race, he created something special. And he kind of stopped everything he was doing. And before, up to this point, it's been speaking it was so, and speaking it was so, and speaking it was so. And all of a sudden he says, let us make man in our image. I always feel better sometimes when I catch myself talking to myself, because God talked to himself. Amen. That helped me a little bit. Amen. What he was talking is the triune God. Triune. Let me say something to all you young people that come in, and maybe you're not as grounded in the doctrines of the faith, but let me share something with you. There's some churches out there, and you know what? They run buses just like we run buses, and they'll try to get you to come to their church just like we want you to come to our church. But you know, there's churches out there that teach that there is no such thing as the Trinity. They teach that there is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't care if you've been here for 60 years in this church, or 6 years, or 6 months. I want you to get grounded in some things. And let me tell you something. God says, let us make man in our image. God is a triune God. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. There is God the Holy Spirit. There's a false religion out there, a false belief system that they like to call themselves Jesus only. And what they do is they try to get the kids that we've reached for Christ, because they don't seem to have the power to reach any on their own. They come in behind our buses and find our kids. And next thing you know, they're knocking on the door and they're saying, you know what, that church you've been going to, I'm glad you got saved. And did you get baptized? Oh, I got baptized. Well, did they baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Yes, but you know why? Because God commanded us. Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission to baptize. Well, they'll say, now you need to be rebaptized in Jesus' name only. You weren't baptized correctly. There, listen to me. If they ever say that to you, you look at them and say, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. Amen. That's what you say to them. You just tell them. You tell them that's not right. Amen. And they'll try to tell you there's not a Trinity. There's not a triune God. It's not a triune God. And they'll try to bring you to certain verses that say, well, see, there's only one God. God says he's one. Folks, listen to me. You can't understand God. Our little pea brains can't comprehend God. Say, Pastor Jerry, explain the Trinity. I can't explain God. I know that there's only one God, but I know that he displays or reveals himself to us in three very distinct, separate personalities. How can you say that there's not a triune God when you study the baptism of Jesus Christ? And Jesus, if you read the story, Jesus was baptized. And the Bible says when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came like as of a dove and rested upon him. And God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I know Jesus was one of these ventriloquists, one of these people that could throw their voices. Foolishness, silliness. Folks, you have to trample over scripture after scripture. You have to ignore passage after passage. You have to literally ignore scores, yea, hundreds of references to a triune God in order to believe that there's this false doctrine of Jesus only. Now, I just paid respects to that, because that's happening right here amongst some of our young people. There's churches pursuing our converts, trying to get them to go to churches that don't even believe that in the Trinity. That's wrong. Amen. Don't go to that kind of church. That's a false church. Yes. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm being a friend to you. Yes. I'm telling you the truth here. Amen? Because God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe we're all involved. We could take the time to go through this and show you that every single one of them was personally involved in the creation of the world and in the creation of mankind in particular. They made man together. And they stopped. And they said, let's make man different than we've made everything else. This is the only creation that we're going to make in the image of God.
Yes, amen.
You know, sometimes we're tempted to excuse our shortcomings by saying this statement, well, I'm only human. I hope after tonight you'll never say that again. Listen, folks, to be human is to be the crowning glory of God's creation. Never use your humanity as an excuse to do less than your best. Use it as a reason to strive to do your utmost. Because only mankind was made in the image of God. Now, young people, you're a three-part creature, at least if you're saved, you are. You know that God made you a triune creature. You know why? Because you're made in the image of God. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. You know why you're made that way? Because you're made in the image of Almighty God. Boy, everything that you do, you ought to say, you know what? This is God's best. This is the best God created. This is the one creation that God said. Whenever all other creation will look at there, they'll see my image in them.
That's right.
Well, we ought to try to live up to that. And then something distinct else happens here. You know, God created mankind. There were some distinct differences. First of all, he said, I'm going to make him in his image, in my image, after our likeness. Next, he said, I'm going to give them dominion over all the other creation.
Right.
Yes, this makes you special, makes me special. Now, folks, listen to me. You know, the honest truth is mankind doesn't walk through this earth in fear of much of anything.
Right.
What other creature or creation are we afraid of? We don't run out of our houses and jive in our cars and hope something doesn't gobble us up and eat us up. There's no other creature that walks the face of earth that has dominion over us. God's given us the top place. And with that comes a great responsibility. Amen. So he gives us creation, created us in his image, in his likeness. He gave us dominion over all of the other creation. In the image of God created him, male and female. And I like this. When you get over to chapter 2, verse 7, it gives us more specifics. Now watch this because we're getting to the message. God stops and he says, I'm going to form man out of the dust of the ground. And before God had spoken, it was so, and spoken out of nothingness created he created something. But when it comes to man, he reaches down, and I believe God took God hands and God fingers, and he formed man with his own hands. And I love this part because the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Can't you see the Almighty, the lips of the Almighty, touch that piece of clay, and divine breath leaves divine lungs and filters in, and we become a living soul.
Yes.
He didn't do that to the cows. He didn't do that to the monkeys. He didn't do that to the birds. He didn't do that to the plants. He only did that to mankind. Folks, we are distinct in a lot of different ways, but in one of the most important ways that we differ from all of the rest of God's creation is that we have something called a living, eternal soul. An eternal soul. My, that's important. You realize that? Every one of you young people up here, every single one of you, when God created you, he put within you something that will never die. He put within you something that's eternal. I don't want to upset you. Every once in a while, I get some crazy phone calls, and I got a call here several years ago from a lady and in the area here, and I needed to talk to a preacher. I just needed to talk to a preacher. She saw so upset, called me at my home. And I don't know how she got my number or whatever, but how she chose me. I need to talk to a preacher. What's the matter? Well, my little dog Foofy just died, and I need to talk to a preacher. Foofy died. I said, oh, great. I know where this is going. I just needed to talk to a preacher. I need to some assurance. Now, I know that I've talked to other preachers, and they've told me that. But don't you think that there's a possibility? Don't you think it's a real possibility that Foofy is in heaven, you know? Will Foofy be in heaven? I mean, she's serious. I mean, she's boo-hooing and crying on the phone. I wanted to say, just a minute, I'll have Pastor Ross call you back, all right? Exactly what I wanted to do. One of those times I wanted to pass the buck on to somebody else on that one. I did everything. I did everything. You never seen somebody be so diplomatic in all your life, you know. I was tiptoeing through the tulips, man. I was doing everything I could not to break this poor lady's heart, but she was so upset that the idea that Foofy might not be in heaven, you know. Well, now don't tell this lady that I said this, but you know, the honest truth is, folks, you know, dust to dust. Except for the human soul. Folks, the souls of men are different. Mankind is different. I mean, everybody in this room right here, you have inside of you something called a human soul that is going to live somewhere for all eternity. Now, it can live in heaven with God if it's born again, or it can suffer the pangs of hell for all eternity, but your soul will never, never, never cease to be. You have a human soul. That's how God created us, in His image, in His likeness. He gave us dominion. He took God hands and formed us. He took God lips and breathed into us, and He made us become a living soul. That's amazing. That's the creation of the soul. Number two, let's talk about the value of the soul, the value of the human soul. Now, that brings us over to where we read in Matthew chapter number 16. Let me say something. You are valuable to God. Did you get that? Oh, you're talking about other people in this room. You're not talking about me. No, I'm talking about you. You are valuable to Almighty God. I mean, you're important to God. God gave you something He didn't give to any other part of His creation. When He allowed that spark of life to come into you, and you say, well, I know how he formed Adam, and I know He breathed life into Adam, but the rest of us are different. Oh, no, you need to read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. You know what you'll find out? That God still, even within the womb of a woman, with His own hand forms every single person that's born and created, and he forms them specifically for a specific task. And He still, listen, you know, scientists can take all of the elements that are present in a human cell, and they can put them in a little a test tube, and they can do all they want to with it, but they can't spark life.
No, they can't.
Because that's a gift of God. I think in a real sense, God reaches down and breathes a soul into every single person, every single child that's ever conceived. God breathes into that person a living soul. And it's valuable. It's valuable. Boy, we need to somehow get this across to those that want to say that they support choice. A woman's right to choose. I'm sorry, that's never made any sense to me. A woman's right to choose what? To choose to end another person's life?
Yes, sir.
Since when is that her choice?
That's right, brother.
What do you mean I'm pro-choice? What's that mean? That we want to reserve the right as a human being to end another human being's life? What choice? I'm for pro-choice too. Why don't you let the thing be born and grow up and then ask it whether or not it wants to live? Amen. I think there's nothing more tragic in all of the world. What is going on with us? Those are human souls. And you read Jeremiah chapter 1. Maybe we ought to go there. For sake of time, we won't. But you read that, and I mean, God is in the process of forming somebody that He's given that wonderful spark of life to. He's in the midst of creating one of His crown jewels, and some doctor infiltrates what ought to be the safest place in the world.
That's right.
And slaughters the most innocent of the innocent.
Yes, sir.
There's something wrong with that.
Yes, sir.
How in the world can we claim to be civilized people and sit around with supposedly education and college degrees, and sit around in a circle and discuss this and talk ourselves into the fact that that's anything but murder? I'll never know.
That's right.
That doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I'm telling you that God values the human soul.
Right.
Every single person in this room, young people, listen to me. You may not feel very important. You may say, you know what, maybe I'm just an accident or a mistake. Maybe, you know what, this I'm not even supposed to be. I mean, it doesn't seem like I fit anywhere. It doesn't seem like I can figure out what I'm doing here. Let me tell you something. God did create you specifically in the way that He did. He's created you to accomplish something. He's created you to do something. He made you the way He is, that you are on purpose. He wants to bring you up and train you and help and mold you and make you into all that He wants you to be, so that you can accomplish something wonderful for Him. You are valuable to God.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's right.
Now, throw your shoulders back a little. Okay, walk with your head up. God created me. I'm important to God.
That's right.
Maybe no one else sees it, but I'm important to God. Now that which you have inside of you, that human soul is valuable to God. God says, for what shall man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. Wow. How much is a human soul worth, Pastor Jerry? Oh, I don't know, but there's not enough in this world to buy one. It's worth more than all the world put together. I mean, folks, you could go get all of the riches and all of the gold and all of the silver, and you get all of the materialistic, you pile it in one gigantic pile. You know what? It's not worth to God as much as one soul is worth to Him. Amen? Now, what I want to do for a couple minutes, I'm doing this on purpose, but I want to stress to each member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, every person that comes to this church is of immense value to God.
Absolutely.
Do you understand that? Do you get that? God doesn't look down and say, well, this little group here, boy, they're valuable. This little group here, they're not worth. No, no, that's not how God looks at it.
No, that's right.
God says every single person is important. That means there's not one little baby that's in that nursery that's not vitally important. That one soul is worth more than everything in all of the world.
Right.
Boy, to be a nursery worker, what a privilege.
Yeah, right.
To get to be a caretaker of human souls.
Yes.
What a privilege.
Absolutely.
What a privilege. Brother Denny, there's not one young person that walks out in that children's church that's not worth more to God than everything in this world stacked up together. I'm talking about the short ones and the tall ones and the skinny ones and the fat ones and the quiet ones and the rest of them. I'm talking about the one you want to hug and the one you want to spank.
Yeah.
I'm talking about all of them are valuable to God Almighty. God looks down from heaven and says, I love him.
Yes.
Boy, look what I made.
Yeah.
How dare you talk bad about what I made?
Absolutely.
I just think God's kind of happy with it. I mean, the Sunday school teachers, there's not one child in your class that you'll teach this Sunday that God would not take everything. Listen, if you offered God everything in the world and you piled everything up in this world and you said, God, I'll trade you all of this stuff for this one soul, he'd laugh at you. He'd laugh at you. So that soul's more important.
Absolutely.
Soul's more important. Hey, you know what? We ought to treat them that way. We ought to treat them that way. Every morning our staff, teachers, I say our staff are teachers and me, we meet in the classroom. Long before any child ever comes into the classroom and begins to put their books away and start the day, we meet together and have a word of prayer. I don't know how many times I've prayed this same prayer. Oh God, thank you for our students. Oh God, every student is a precious gift from you. Lord, help us to do our job right today. Help us to give our best. Help us to give our all. Help us not to shortchange. Listen, there's not important students at Blessed Hope Baptist Church School and unimportant students at Blessed Hope Baptist School.
That's absolutely right.
Every single one of them is important. Every single one. That means every teenager in the teen department. Every one of them.
Absolutely.
Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Jerry. Now, I don't know if I agree with this. Are you suggesting that some of these bus kids is as important as my kid? Yes, that's exactly what I'm suggesting. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Amen. Amen. Equal value. No, they're equal value. They're both priceless.
That's right.
Every adult, every senior citizen, you that go to the nursing homes, let me tell you something. Every time you touch that frail hand and that frail hand reaches out and tries to shake your hand and maybe sometimes through a stuttering voice begins to try to talk. Let me tell you something. Inside of that person is a human soul and that soul is more valuable. Listen, maybe they have a little trouble remembering and maybe every single week they think they are meeting you for the first time.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter to God. Well, you know what? If we'd start treating each other like with a sense of the value that God places on a human soul, I think maybe we'd get our act together a little bit.
Yes.
I think maybe we'd learn to be a little more kinder. Like we'd go out of our way, maybe go the extra mile for somebody, try to help somebody. I think maybe we'd take a few minutes. I'm too busy for that person. What do you mean you're too busy for a human soul? Bus drivers, when you pull up in front of those houses, let me tell you something. I don't care what kind of building they walk out of. I don't care what they're wearing. I don't care what their family situation is. When those precious young people come out that door, and I want you to think this week, every single one of them is worth more to God than everything in the world. Stacked up together, it's worth more to God.
Absolutely.
It's worth more to God. I've got good news for you. God thinks you're valuable. I think we ought to maybe hit a little reset button here around Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and let's get the same mentality about people that God has about people, and that's that there's not some that's valuable and some that's not valuable. There's not some that's important, some that's not important. Everyone's important. Everyone's worthy of our time. Everyone's worthy of our attention. Everyone's worthy of our love. And you know what? We need to stop being so stinking selfish.
Yes.
Right.
Amen. You know why? Because we get a deal every single week here with a human soul. Now let me just finish by talking for a few minutes about the rescuing of human souls. Now folks, if this is true, if God did create every single soul, and then God writes down in the pages of His Word, you know what? There's nothing in the world more valuable to me. There's nothing you can take in this world to stack up together that I'd trade for one soul. Don't you think we ought to be in the business? Don't you think the most important thing we ought to do, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is to reach souls for Jesus Christ? I've been having a time lately. I just like coming to church here. I like to hear Pastor get up and say, so-and-so led her mother to Christ this week. And, Brother Brian led the cement truck driver to Christ today. And Brother Jerry, it takes a lot of time and gas and organization, and it makes a long Wednesday to pile 30-some teenagers on a bus and organize the maps and drive them out there and drop them off and then hope that you remember where you dropped them. Most of the time, we come back with the same number. That's a blessing. You know why? Because they're all important to God, amen. Sometimes I just let some of them soul win a little longer than others when I'm halfway home and someone says, where's so-and-so? Oh, that's all right. Let's turn around here. Let's head back. Don't worry, it's not yours. I wouldn't leave yours. Well, that takes a lot of work, takes a lot of gas. I mean, you know, makes for a long Wednesday. 85-year-old woman got saved today. A 30-year-old teenage girl. Man, got saved today, man. We got a bunch of them around here. And that's matter of fact, that's just about perfect. Most teenagers are trying to act 30, and most 30-year-olds are trying to act like teenagers. So it may be just perfect. Amen. I think God's happy.
Yep.
So Pastor Jerry, I mean, I'm working in a nursing home, and man, we in the last year we've only seen one or two saved. Only? What? Why did you use the word only?
Right. Amen.
What do you mean only?
If
you labored for your entire life in that nursing home and saw one soul saved, it'd be worth it. Be worth it. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I've been keeping an eye. Someone says on the financial statement, I just can't believe. Don't they understand gas is going up? So when are you going to quit running buses when gas gets more than the worth of one soul per gallon? Okay, when it gets up there. I know we need to use sense. I understand. Boy, we need to be very good stewards of God's money, not be wasteful in there. But you know what, folks? Let me tell you something. Have you come on Sunday morning? Hey, have you watched what happens during the invitation? The value of one soul. It's worth rescuing souls. It's worth our spending our life rescuing souls.
Yes, it is.
I mean, God got a hold of my heart. God got a hold of my heart in the middle of my teenage years, and I wanted so bad to learn to win souls. And boy, I was lousy at it. I had the wrong personality for it, which is a nice way of saying I was a big chicken. I mean, I was the hardest thing in the world for me to talk to people. It was hard for me to go out in public and talk to people and stop. Man, it began to burn in my soul. I remember one time I got on my knees as a teenage boy, and by the way, this is one of the reasons I've got such a heart, and I believe so strongly. When we have youth every kickoff every August, the first thing that I teach every year, we take 4 or 5 weeks and teach on our young people on how to win souls to Christ. And you know, I it's not that I'd never been taught the Romans Road. It's not that I didn't have it marked in my Bible, but I didn't really know how to effectively carry it out. You know, there's one thing to be taught how to do something, another thing to be trained how to do something. I remember when I, between my junior and senior year, I think it was junior and senior year, Dad took us down and took us somewhere and on vacation. We stopped for a couple days and the Sword of the Lord come. Get people saved. I mean, that's all the messages were. You get a couple days of that, man, I'll tell you, I'm walking around. I stopped and I remember hearing Brother House preach. Man, what a message on the importance of winning folks to Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, that guy, he mentioned it in that sermon. I didn't know who Jack House was. I really didn't know who Jack House was. And he mentioned that sermon. He had a college. So I went around, looked at all the booths afterwards and found a little paper. And they put out a newspaper. It looked like a little tabloid newspaper. And it told about the different ministries, told about the college. And I got it down, sat down, and began to look through it and flip through it. And I saw they had something called Fisherman's Club. And I read all about it. And if you go to this college, you can join Fisherman's Club. And they'll take you with a trained soul winner who's a good soul winner. And they'll train you personally week after week. They'll train you to win. So I remember praying to God as a teenage boy and saying, God, if one time in my life, one time during my life, I could just win one person to Jesus Christ, I'd never ask you for another thing. Now I was lying. But I didn't think I was lying then. I mean, I wanted so bad to win people to Christ. I'd hear preachers come and missionaries come. And I remember John Himes. This is way back when he first candidated our church, way back in the 70s, first time he came. And he came down and he spoke in youth. And he was talking about staying in a motel. I don't know where we had him up at, but he was at a motel. And the church put him up. And he said, I was coming out of the motel. I was going to go get a bite to eat. And he said there was four or five teenage boys out there playing on the sidewalk messing around. I went over to introduce myself. And he began to tell the story of how he began to witness them and took his New Testament, wanted them to cry. I remember sitting in the back of youth going, I'd give anything if I could do that one time. That is unbelievable. I decided before I was called to preach, long before I was called to preach, I decided months before I was called to preach that I was going to go to Howells Anderson College. I didn't know a thing about Howells Anderson College except they had a fisherman's club. They said, what are you going to Bible college for? Go to fisherman's club. Got in the registration line. What classes do you want to take? Fisherman's club. No, what classes do you want to? I'm going to take fisherman's club. I came here to take fisherman's club. Well, that's a ministry. That's a thing you join. Okay, well, that's the class I want, Fisherman's Club. What's the problem here? You know, I that's the honest truth. I'm telling you, that is the honest truth. From down in the soles of my feet to the top of my head, God had lit a fire in my young spiritual life at that time. I wanted more than anything else to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You see, folks, I begin to read the Bible and buy into this thing that there's nothing more valuable than a soul. There's nothing more noble that you can do with your life than rescue souls. To win somebody to Christ, that's the ultimate. You know what? I still believe that. I still believe that. I know there's a lot of ways you can serve the Lord, but I'm telling you, there's nothing like being a soul winner. There's nothing like leading somebody to Christ. And I must have seen, I knew that someone had gotten saved today. You can always tell when you pull up to pick the groups up. I had four girls walking down the street, and the shortest one's just bebopping. I'll tell you who she was. The shortest one was bebopping. I think you need to check. I think you got a little black blood in there somewhere. I mean, you better check your. She's now it looks. She looks more Indian now than anything. She's real red. So as soon as I get out, Pastor, I want an 85-year-old lady to the Lord, just like that. Lord, I love it. She kept saying, I'm so excited. Amen. Well, let me tell you, I want to show you something in closing here. Go to Luke chapter 15. She wasn't the only one that was excited. Now, she wasn't the only one excited. Boy, you know, we laugh about that, but you know what? Shame on us.
That's right.
Man alive. Verse number 3, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose the one of them? Chapter 15 of Luke, verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus isn't done. He begins in verse 8. Yeah, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. When she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. I'm having fun. You having a good time here? Amen. For I have found the place of peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over once. You know why? Because there's been a soul rescued worth more than all the world. You don't understand, Pastor. I can't get involved in soul winning ministries. Man, I wouldn't be able to get the overtime. Well, what's worth more? I wouldn't be able to pursue my hobbies. Well, what's worth more? You know, folks, we need to get excited down here about the same things that gets them excited in heaven.
Absolutely.
We go on and read the parable. We won't take the time of the son. You know the parable of the prodigal son. And my goodness sakes, when he came home, the father began to rejoice.
Yep, absolutely.
You know what? We get the privilege of seeing something that, I'm not kidding you. You know, we're so spoiled we don't know it. And I'm not saying we're doing enough. I know we're not doing enough. I mean, I don't want to ever get to the point where I'm satisfied. But I'm going to tell you something. You know that there's people that go to Baptist churches and they're lucky to see one or two people saved a year in their church.
Right.
You know, there's Baptist churches all over America and the baptism is looked used as a little garden to put plants in.
Right. Yeah.
And do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody got saved.
Amen.
Hey, Sunday morning, when God, if God walks somebody down this aisle and God performs a miracle in their life and they get saved, hey, when it says amen, don't walk out the door and get in your car. Come up here and rejoice.
Absolutely.
I think the saddest thing in the world is amen in the Baptist church and here's a new convert and they stand up here and they say amen and they look around and everybody's leaving.
Absolutely.
Right. That's not what's happening in heaven. I don't know why they don't get excited about their salvation. I don't know. Maybe they're watching us. They're probably sitting there wondering why they didn't get excited about my salvation. Folks, I believe this. There's nothing that affects heaven more than a soul being saved. I mean, if you could have seen heaven as they're peering down on the job site today as they watch Brother Brian talking to a concrete driver and in anticipation, the angels of heaven saying he's talking about our Savior. He's telling about our Savior. Hey, he's telling about our Savior. And they're peering over heaven's banister over at Worthington. And they watch you bus workers every Sunday as you walk up and down your bus routes. And sometimes you're by yourself and leave somebody the Lord and you don't even have anybody to rejoice with. Oh, yes, you do. Let me tell you something. Just look up there and go, woo-hoo! Okay, then get in your car and leave real quick, all right? Somebody's going to be calling 911 on you, you know. Crazy man out here. That's all right. That's all right. You know what? They're crazy. They're crazy. They'll pay $30 for a ticket to stand, to go into an arena and be four stories above the floor and look down, and all they can see is little insect-type people running out throwing a ball, and it'll be a close game. They'll win in overtime. They'll go, God's going, Well, I wish they'd get excited about souls.
Yes.
Amen. I don't care if you get excited about a ball game, but why aren't you? I do care if you're more excited about a ball game than you are excited about Jesus, about souls being saved. There's nothing you can do with your life, young people, that would be more valuable than bringing souls to Christ. I know not everybody's going to be in full-time work, and it's not God's will that they all be in full-time work. I'll be honest with you. I'm really a little bit shocked, a little bit surprised that there's not more being called from this place into full-time work. And I know that's between God and the individual. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sometimes we're not careful. We warn so much against that. And if we're not careful as parents, we may not come right out and say it, but we put within our children's minds almost a resistance against surrendering to full-time service.
That's right. Absolutely.
I'm just telling you, we have... We have the network here. We have the foundation here. God's doing some unusual things here. And I think you young people owe it to God to open your heart up to that and say, God, do you want me? Well, if God calls me, and you know what your definition of call is? You know, a Damascus Road experience. If I'm walking out to the car one day and a big light appears and, man, I smack down on the ground and I hear a voice, you know, that's not the call of God. But if I have anything less than that, I'm not surrendering. You know what you ought to, and I don't want you to surrender if you're not called, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm just a little puzzled around. I'll be honest with you, I'm a little puzzled around. I'm just wondering if anybody's really listening. I'm just wondering if we're more excited about making money. More excited about what kind of car we're going to be able to get one of these days. More excited about what kind of job we can get. More excited about what kind of house we can live in. Already making our plans for the future, and we've just kind of butted God out of it. And whether you're called into full-time work or not, one thing I've asked of our teenagers, they'll tell you this, they know what I'm going to say. I've got up in front of youth year after year after year, and I've said the same thing. I've said, young people, I've never asked any of you to promise Pastor Jerry that you would spend your life in full-time Christian work. I want you to do it if that's what God's called you to do, but I do ask you this. I do ask one thing of you. I ask that you would be a full-time, lifelong soul winner. Whatever job you have, whatever God has you to do to make a living, be a lifelong soul winner. You know why? Because souls are valuable. Souls are valuable. Man, I got to win somebody to Jesus. There's nothing. I can't think of one thing that brings me more joy than be able to say that. God used me to lead someone to Christ today.
That's right. Absolutely.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Good night. How much is the soul worth? You looked around heaven and said, you know what? I'm going to send my best. The triune Son said to the triune Father, Father, I'll go. Why? Because you didn't want to lose one soul. You didn't want to lose one soul. Not one soul. I think angels of heaven spend some time, Lord, I just think that they spend some time scratching their head, and I think they're a bit puzzled. They look down and see Christians getting excited about everything in the world and yet never have the time to witness to somebody, never take the time to go soul winning, never get involved, never say, I'm going to make a difference in somebody's life. I'm going to see what I can do about getting somebody to Jesus. And we just get caught up and dragged along. I think sometimes, Lord, it's not an intentional thing. It's not even a decision based on a rebellion. It's not a Jonah decision. We just get busy. We just get all tied up. We just let life take off with us. Next thing you know, it's been months since we've ever opened the Bible and showed someone how to be saved. It's been months since we've passed out a tract or stopped and shared our salvation testimony with somebody. It can happen so quickly. Oh, God, I pray that tonight's messages help hit a reset button. I felt like I needed this hit in my life. Lord, I mean, the purest form of Christianity, I believe the purest form of Christianity, the purest form of Christian service is when we get away from all these other things and we just get out there in the streets and the highways and the byways and we stop lost souls and we talk to them about Jesus. I just think you can't get to any pure. Go to a hospital and just stop by some sick bed and say, let me tell you about my Savior. Go to a nursing home and say, folks, let me ask you something. Boy, if eternity started today, do you know Jesus? Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd burden us, God. Thank you for allowing us to see souls saved. Lord, we're undeserving. Boy, what little effort we put out and what the way you bless it, boy. God, I pray that you'd help us to get burdened about this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I pray, God, it'd stir your heart. From the youngest person in this room that could understand and comprehend what I'm saying to the oldest person here, if you still have breath in your lungs, God's left you here because there's people that need saved. I said there's people that need saved. I said there's people that need saved. All through this community, there's people behind doors waiting for someone to knock. There's people searching. Don't think they're not. Yes, they are. They're searching. They're seeking. I know not everybody is. And you may get three or four doors slammed in your face before you find that one that's God has ready, but you got to keep going. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. He said, I'm not willing just to come save them. I'm not saying, all right, I'm here and I'll save you if you'll come. He said, I'll even seek you and then save you. How could we do less? Heavenly Father, be with the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.